Amen. Let's pray together. God, the glory evermore is yours. And any good in us, any good we have, any good we do, is not any of us, not I, but Christ in me. And God, we thank you today for this incredible mystery that we can be fully united with him. And I pray today, Father, for those who are here who have not begun to trust in Jesus as their Lord and as their Savior, God, would today you, by your Spirit, open eyes so that they can see Jesus Christ as the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. God, would you give that gift? Would you grant that gift of faith through grace, by grace? Would you enable people today to step out of darkness into light? And for those who have begun trusting in Christ and are saying today, yet not I, but Christ in me, help us to continue to trust in him and not in ourselves, and to give him all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. If you were to search hashtag blessed on Instagram, you would find more than 100 million posts. And the pictures you would find with this hashtag are almost always depictions of desirable experiences, happy relationships, and material sufficiency or success. Today we're looking at Psalm 128, and some might point to this psalm to say that this is what this psalm is saying. But what I want you to see, and we will see today together, is that this psalm needs to be interpreted in light of its genre as well as in light of the whole great big story of Scripture. And so let's look today at Psalm 128 as we continue to make our way through the Songs of Ascent, or the Psalms of Ascent. It's on page 518 in the Blue Bibles that are underneath the chairs, and if you don't have a Bible with you or a way to see the text for yourself, I encourage you to take one of those blue Bibles from underneath the chair in front of you. Turn to page 518, and we'll look at Psalm 128. Throughout this summer, we've been walking through these psalms called the Songs of Ascents, because these were songs that were sung by Jewish pilgrims as they made their way three times each year, as God had commanded them, to Jerusalem to worship together, to gather together to worship God and to give thanks to him for all that he had done. And so as they made their journey to Jerusalem, as they were in Jerusalem, they would sing these songs together. And today we come to the next one in our study, Psalm 128. Follow along as we look together and think together about this psalm, beginning in verse 1. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. As we begin the psalm, we find out in the very first verse where this blessing comes from. So as we look at this psalm that uses the word blessed four times in only six verses, and as we think about what it means to be blessed, let's look first of all at the source. The source. We see that in verse 1. The source in us that comes from God of this blessing or this blessedness that God promises and provides to those who fear and walk in his ways. The verse says, verse 1, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. Essentially, what this psalm teaches us, we could put like this: true holiness is the source of true happiness. That's what this psalm is teaching in general. True holiness is the source of true happiness. And Psalm 128:1 defines what true holiness really is. It is the fear of the Lord, fearing the Lord, and walking in his ways. I want us to think for just a couple of minutes this morning as we begin. We've talked about this quite a bit already as we've made our way through Proverbs in some past series, and as we've gone through these Psalms even this summer and last summer in the Psalms. But I want us to remember together and think together this morning about what it means to fear God, what it means to fear God and what it doesn't mean to fear God. One of the ways that we sometimes best understand things is to understand what they don't mean. And we can understand then in contrast or by contrast to that what the Bible is saying. So what does it mean to fear the Lord? I think of it like this as I've thought about this and read about this quite a bit through the years. The fear of the Lord is not like the fear a child has of displeasing an abusive father. Think about a child who has an abusive father. That child fears his father, fears disobeying or displeasing his father because of what that father will do, because he's an abusive father. That's not at all how we should think of what the Bible is referring to when it speaks here about those who fear the Lord. Instead, the fear of the Lord is like the fear that a child has who has a father that he adores or admires. The child admires his father or her father and fears displeasing him, not because he is abusive, but because the father is so admired. And the child feels genuinely adored by his or her father. And that's a big difference. Both children fear displeasing their father, but for very different reasons and in very different ways. And it's the second of these two that is a good illustration of what this psalm is talking about. And this child who fears displeasing a father that he adores and that he admires obeys his father primarily because he fears displeasing his father. That in and of itself. Not what will happen because he displeases his father first and foremost, but the thing itself, the thought of his father that he admires and that adores him and loves him, the thought of that father being displeased is the thing that causes this child to obey his father. And that's exactly what the fear of the Lord is, according to Scripture. We don't obey God because we're trying to earn his favor. We already have his favor as his children through faith in Jesus Christ. But yet we fear the Lord. We don't fear him because we fear his discipline primarily, even though God does discipline his children. Sometimes there is the need and the necessity of corrective discipline. But first and foremost, the fear of the Lord for those who trust in Christ is not a fear of discipline, but a fear of displeasure. Displeasure itself. A believer fears grieving the Spirit of God. Because we all dread the thought of grieving someone that we love and who loves us, and we know they love us. And so that's what this psalm is talking about, and that's what this first verse is all about. One writer put it like this, talking about walking in the ways of the Lord: this walking in obedience, described at the end of verse 1, is not a moralistic regiment of self-justifying works. We're not working for acceptance, we're working from acceptance through Jesus Christ, by grace, through faith. And so essentially verse 1 says this, reverence and obedience to God is the source of blessing from God. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. And first and most, the fear of the Lord is the fear of his displeasure in itself, because we grieve the thought of grieving our Heavenly Father because of his great grace and his great love. shown to us and given freely to us through Jesus Christ. I want you to turn back for just a second, and I want to show you one more reference in the Psalms to fearing the Lord that I think is helpful to clarify again what we're saying or what we're trying to say. Look at Psalm 112. Go back just a few Psalms. And look at the first verse in this Psalm. Psalm 112, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. And then notice how the verse ends. Who delights greatly, or greatly delights in his command. Notice those two words can go together when you rightly understand the fear of the Lord. There's fear and there's delight. There's both. The fear that a child has of an abusive father has no delight in his relationship with his father. But the kind of fear that our psalm is referring to is the kind of fear that involves genuine delight in keeping the commands and walking in the ways of the Lord. Then after seeing the source in verse 1, I want you to see in the rest of this psalm the spheres. The spheres in which we experience the blessing of God as we fear Him and as we walk in His ways. The spheres. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, "You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it will be well with you." We'll continue to look at the other verses, but I want to pause here and say something that I think is very important, and that is that this psalm is a part of what is known as biblical wisdom literature. And that's an important thing to understand about this psalm, because it's easy for people to read a psalm like this or to go to the book of Proverbs, for example, which is another example of biblical wisdom literature, and to think that what those proverbs are saying and what this psalm is saying are promises that will always be the case for all of those who fear the Lord and walk in His ways. But that's not how wisdom literature works in Scripture. Proverbs are not promises. Proverbs are not ironclad promises. They're not things that are teaching us that if we do this, then this will always be the outcome. But what the Proverbs are teaching us is that it's wise to do this, because this kind of living makes it more likely, and it's the norm that we will experience these kinds of blessings when we live this way. I read something that I thought was helpful this week that I think illustrates what wisdom literature is like in the Bible, in this psalm and in the Proverbs, for example. Here's the statement, and maybe you've heard it before. It's a well-known saying. If you go against the grain, you'll get splinters. That's a proverb. That's something people say today that's like wisdom literature in the Bible. Now, that doesn't mean that if you go against the grain, and the background, of course, is if you're working with wood or doing something with wood, you want to go with the grain and not against the grain. Because if you go against the grain, you are much more likely to get a splinter. And someone took that statement and said this about wisdom literature in the Bible. Wisdom literature is basically saying if you go against the grain of the universe, you get splinters. And that's really what the book of Proverbs is seeking to teach us. And that's what this psalm is saying to us. These kinds of things, specifically fearing the Lord and walking in His ways, are wise things, and they are factors when it comes to how we experience our life here to a large extent, but ultimately they are determinative when it comes to how we spend and where we spend our eternity. The reason I say that is because as we go on in verse 3, we're going to see the picture of blessedness, or the examples used here of the blessedness of the one who fears the Lord and walks in His ways, having to do with wife and children, with home. But there are godly people that God calls to singleness. And so we shouldn't assume from this psalm, for example, that if a man, for example, is single, that he must not be fearing the Lord and walking in His ways. Because this says to the one who does fear the Lord and walk in His ways, your wife will be a fruitful vine. You're going to have a wife. And your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Some godly men don't marry because that's God's plan for their life. That's what God calls them to, and women. Some men and women get married, but they can't and don't have children. This doesn't mean we should conclude that they don't fear the Lord and that they don't walk in His ways. Let me give you one quick example of misusing wisdom literature that we have in the Bible. Many of you know the story of Job. Job was a righteous man. He feared the Lord. He walked in His ways. We know that from what the book of Job tells us. And then all of these kinds of blessings that we read about in this psalm and in the Proverbs, he experienced. He had a wife. He had 10 children. They had families. He was wealthy. God had blessed the work of his hands in an extraordinary way. And then all of a sudden it was gone. We know why when we read the book of Job, but Job didn't know why. And his friends, so-called, who came to comfort him, so-called, they misused their reading of wisdom literature, Jewish wisdom literature, because they assumed that this must mean that he didn't fear the Lord like everyone thought, that he didn't really walk in the Lord's ways like everyone had thought, because then this wouldn't have happened. He wouldn't have lost all of these blessings. And yet we know that's not at all the case there. And so we don't want to do that this morning as we think about these examples we are given of where and how oftentimes those who fear the Lord and walk in His ways experience this blessedness that God gives. Also, very quickly before we do that, I want to show you one other text in the New Testament that we need to keep in mind as we read this psalm that uses this word blessed four times. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and I want us to look very quickly at verses 3 through 12. This psalm is along the same trajectory of what we see in this passage where Jesus is speaking and using the same word over and over again, blessed or blessed. Verse 3, Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, blessed or blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. Let that sink in. It doesn't sound like what people would call blessed. Very few people would probably hashtag blessed and take a picture of someone mourning. But blessed are those who mourn, Jesus said, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And then again, look at 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Sometimes righteousness doesn't bring prosperity, it brings persecution, according to Jesus. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. You see, sometimes in this life, oftentimes, those who fear the Lord and walk in His ways experience a foretaste of the ultimate blessing and reward that will be ours in heaven. But not always. And that's what's important to keep in mind as we look at what we're told in Psalm 128. So let's look at these spheres. First of all, we read verse 2. There is in verse 2, according to verse 2, the sphere of work within which we experience, or can, and often God's people do experience His blessing. Again, verse 2, you shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. He's talking about labor, working, and providing for yourself and God blessing in that way. You shall be blessed and it will go well with you. Some people have the wrong idea about work. Most people think, or many people tend to think, that work is a part of the curse that God placed on man because of sin. But it's not. Work was a part of God's plan for man from the very beginning. But work has now been cursed, as has all else in creation. And so even though work can be done and is often done in this world that we live in with great difficulty and disappointments, we still, a part of how we experience God's blessing as we fear him and follow his ways, is in work and in the pleasure of being productive, in the pleasure of having what we need and more than enough sometimes because of our effort and because of our employment. And so this is a part of how God blesses. And we should see God enabling us through work to provide the things that we need and the things that our family needs as a blessing, as a part of God's blessing because of his goodness to us. Then in verse 3, as I mentioned earlier, we begin to talk about the main example that's given here, and that is in the sphere of home. So work is one sphere in which we experience God's blessedness. And then home is another sphere in which many people who fear the Lord experience his blessedness. Verse 3 begins to describe the home of this one. Your wife will be a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. I won't take time to go into great depth here, but the fruitful vine was used quite often in Old Testament scripture as a picture of a wife who glorifies God, a wife who is beautiful and attractive to her husband. I wrote these words down. Charm, Song of Solomon, when this imagery is used to refer to the fact that the husband is very attracted to his wife. She's charming to him. He finds great delight and pleasure in her. And then also character. Think about the New Testament. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So this is a wife who has charm. This is a wife who has character. This is a wife who has children. And that's the picture here of God's blessing in this particular example. And then he goes on to say, as he says that, your children will be like olive shoots around your table. That is the very beginning of an olive plant or an olive tree. Olives were loved by God's people in ancient days. And even today, the olive itself was something that they desired. And the oil that was made from olives was also something that was considered very precious to God's people. And so here we have a picture of children being compared, younger children most likely here, being compared to olive shoots, just like shoots are just the beginning of the olive plant. These maybe are younger children. And it's interesting because at the end of 127, the psalm that you guys looked at last week, we also saw God talk about, and the psalmist through, or God through the psalmist, talk about children. Go back to verse 4 in the psalm right before 128, 127, like arrows. That psalm says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. So we have olives in Psalm 127, arrows in Psalm 127, and olives is what's the image that's used in Psalm 128 for younger children. As I've thought about this, especially in the last weeks as I've been reading these psalms, I've thought of a great way that I pray and have begun to pray more recently for my grandchildren, particularly, who are younger. I pray that they will be arrows. Arrows that will be shot for God. And olives that I can cultivate for God and that their parents will cultivate for God. Weapons against evil and blessings to others. That's the picture here of arrows and olives. That's a great way to pray for your kids as they're younger, or for your grandkids, that they will be arrows and olives that God will bless in that way and bring them to himself. And then the final sphere in the psalm in which we experience God's blessing is church. And I want to show you that as we look at the last couple of verses. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Israel was the nation that God chose. He chose them to be his own. They were his people. They were the descendants of Abraham by the flesh. But the church is the fulfillment of what Israel was in Old Testament times. The church is made up of those who are the descendants of Abraham by faith, or through faith in Jesus Christ. And so the picture here we can use, I think, as we think about our church and the church of Jesus Christ at large. And what a great way, again, to pray. This psalm helps, I think, a lot in terms of how we should pray for our families, how we should pray for our kids and our grandkids, but also how we should pray for the church. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem. That prompts me to pray for the prosperity of our church, to pray for God to bless this church, for God to bless His church throughout this city and throughout this nation and throughout the world. And then may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Prosperity and peace. Two great words to think of when you pray for your church. It's interesting, these songs of ascent, because they're moving toward Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, every year as they sing these songs. And this is the place that is the epicenter and the source of God's blessings to His people. In Hebrews, and I won't give you a chance, if you want to jot this down, you can do it and look it up later. But in Hebrews 12:22, Christians are addressed, and the writer of Hebrews says to Christians, "You have come to Mount Zion." Then he continues, "The heavenly Jerusalem." And then he continues a little later in that same sentence, "To Jesus." You see, when we come to Jesus, we come to Zion. When we come to Jesus, we are fulfilling what was happening when God's people would go to Zion. Because that's the source of God's blessing. And Jesus is the source of His blessing. And we gather together as the church. And we go to Jesus. We come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. And then the verse ends, through the sprinkling of blood. You see, the Jewish people would go to Jerusalem. And one of the primary desires they would have going to Jerusalem was for mercy. And they would find that mercy through the sacrifices that were offered at the mercy seat or upon the mercy seat. And Jesus' cross, according to the New Testament, is our mercy seat. Jesus' life was offered as a sacrifice on the cross for our sins, and through Jesus Christ, through His death as a substitute for us, as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, we receive the blessings of God. Ultimately, the eternal life that God gives to those who trust in Jesus Christ. And so, just as this psalm ends with a benediction related to Jerusalem and to Zion, we can, I think, come to the end of the psalm and think of the church today, God's people today, and ask God's blessing and trust God to bless us as we serve and seek to lead people to know faith in Christ, to have faith in Christ. As I think about how the prosperity and the peace of Jerusalem was connected to the blessings that God's people would have experienced in the Old Testament days, I think about how there's also a relationship between the prosperity of the church and the blessings that we experience. I want my children's children to grow up in a healthy church and to be able to be members of churches that are healthy and biblical and gospel-centered. And so I think the end of the psalm is a good way to help us, again, to pray, not only for our children, but maybe for our children's children, that God would revive, that God would prosper, that God would awaken His church so that they would be able to be a part of and experience the blessings of being a part of a church that's healthy and strong, because the health and strength of the church is connected to all of these kinds of blessings that we read about here in the psalm. Let's bow and let's ask God to bless us as we continue to remember the source of that blessing and all of the blessings we have from God. Father, thank You for Jesus Christ, who gave Himself as a sacrifice on the cross for our sins. Lord, I pray, even now as we remember Jesus' sacrifice, as we remember what He has done for us on the cross, pray that we would again renew today that we are trusting in Jesus Christ and what these elements represent, that we're trusting in His death alone as our only hope for the forgiveness of our sins. Father, I pray for those here today who have not yet trusted in Christ, and as they in these next few moments, watch those who have receive as a testimony to the fact that they have trusted and are trusting in Christ as they observe. I pray, Father, that you would help them to think about what this represents. Help them to begin to understand and to genuinely believe for themselves that Christ's death is the only way that they can be forgiven of their sins and made right before you. And help them to do what this represents, to receive the death of Christ as their own in these next moments, as your people rejoice in having received Christ and continuing to receive by faith this as their only salvation and their only hope. In Jesus' name.